I would like to thank the ladies of the church for offering the invitation to me to speak. And I would like to thank Pastor Stover for sharing this Sabbath with me and letting me be up here. It is an honor and a privilege anytime I'm asked to speak and share the message of the love of God. The theme of the sermon is Dorcas today. However, the underlying theme that I like to come through in any message is the love of Jesus, how much he loves us, and what lengths he will go to show us that he does love us. And Dorcas is a good example. What we've experienced so far this morning is an example of the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing about everything in a theme. The uniqueness was mentioned, that we all are different. God created us differently, and that's going to come out this morning. Before we begin, I would like to invite you to bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this Sabbath day, for this opportunity to come and to worship you and to praise you. You are our Father God, the creator of the universe, the creator of each and every one of us. You know us by the very number of hairs on our head. You have blessed us with unlimited blessings, with gifts and talents, and you have asked that we use them for you. And so, dear Father, I pray that the message that is heard today are not my words, but your words, dear Father. Words that are calling every person in this room today to dedicate their lives to you and to commit their lives unto service for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you listen to the scripture reading this morning, there is a lot to talk about in just those few messages there in that little bit of scripture. We could talk about discipleship, because Dorcas was a disciple. We could talk about nationality. It's interesting to me that it feels the need to mention that Dorcas's name is Dorcas in Hebrew, Tabitha in Greek. What does that have to do with anything? I'm not sure. We could talk about the state of the dead. What happens to a person when they die? We could talk about funerals, the process. There was a lot of weeping and wailing going on in a 3-day waiting period. We could talk about faith, Peter's faith in God. We could talk about miracles, raising the dead. Or we could talk about evangelism, the last verse there that we didn't touch yet, but we will in a little bit. But we're not going to talk about any of those. We're going to talk about Dorcas and gifts. As Beth said today, our theme is service, and that's what Dorcas was all about. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. This passage of Scripture is on spiritual gifts, and it says, "And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." He's made it obvious that he has given all individuals something unique, a unique gift that he wants them to use for his service. How many of you here have ever taken a spiritual gifts test? Is there anybody here that's taken? Yes, there are a few. So you know what your gifts are. Have you ever noticed that when someone asks you, what is your gift, our immediate response tends to be, I don't know, but I can tell you what I'm not good at. We're very quick to know what we can't do, and that's what comes out. I've had that experience. When I was younger, I would often say, you know, what are my gifts? What are my talents? I'm not sure what the Lord is calling me to do. Then I took the spiritual gifts test. Well, two things that I scored the lowest on, and one of them will come out today in this message, is compassion, believe it or not. And I've prayed for many years that God would give me that gift of compassion. And the other thing that I score very low on is hospitality. A number of you ladies, and even men, have that wonderful gift of hospitality, of welcoming people, making them feel really special, either here or into your homes, and that's a great gift, but I don't have it. Well, one Sabbath years ago, I finally got brave, and I invited a couple of my associates in the youth department at that time to come to my home for dinner. I prepared special food, special dishes. I was nervous as a wreck, but I was stepping out in faith, you know, that I could do this. Well, at church that day, we had a new couple visiting. They were thinking of joining our church. They were new to the area. And one of my friends and associates came up to me after church and said, "Would you mind if we invited this new couple to your house to join us for lunch?" And I know I went, "You've got to be kidding. I'm being brave here inviting you, and you want me to invite somebody I don't even know?" So I said, "Sure, no problem." So they come over, and we have an enjoyable afternoon. Things go well. But when it was said and done, I was like, "Oh, man, I am glad that's over, and I won't be doing that again for a while." Well, the next month, we see this new couple at church, and they have decided to join our church. And eventually, they become very good friends of mine and my husband. And they shared with us at some point that they decided to join our church because of the simple invitation that they received from us on that first day that they visited there. And I was like, wow. That was not me. That was God. That was God that took my weakest gift and turned it around to his advantage and blessed someone else's life with it. And I've never forgotten that. We all have gifts. We know what they are, especially if we take the spiritual gifts test, but they can change. God, in his wisdom, has a plan for each life, and he can give us gifts as he chooses, take away those gifts, bless us when he chooses, expand those gifts. It's all about us surrendering ourselves to God to be used by him, no matter what that gift. Which brings us to the story of Dorcas. Dorcas had a gift. She had a compassion for widows. Now, I did a little research on the internet about widows in Bible times. And I came to the conclusion that widows in Bible times are pretty much how in our society today we tend to look at especially single women who are raising children. In Bible times, widows were nothing. As most of us know, back in those days, women didn't really amount to much. They were owned pretty much by their husbands. If their husband died, it was up to the children to take care of them. Everything went to the sons. If the sons decided not to take care of the mother, she was out on her own. She had nothing. If she didn't have friends, she had no way to survive. Women didn't go out and get jobs like they do today. She was just left there, destitute. And I found this definition here of widows that I really did not think about before. The Greek term translated widow or chera means bereft, and it conveys a sense of suffering, loss, or being left alone. Now, the term does not tell about how a woman became a widow, and therefore the cause is not limited to a husband's death. Widows indeed is qualified by the Greek term translated desolate, which means having been left alone. It indicates that there is no one there to help her. Anybody ever been there before? Felt like you've just been left alone? No one knows about you. No one cares about you. No one knows your struggle. No one knows your heartache. I hate to say it, but in today's society, it's more prevalent than we want to think about. And like I said, I think today we have a tendency to look at women trying to raise children as how they would have equated widows, because oftentimes we're called to the aid of women who are struggling to raise children on their own. But back then it was a widow who was left alone, and Dorcas had a compassion for them. Now why? The story doesn't really tell us much about Dorcas. It says that she lived in Joppa. Joppa was a seaport town, and if you look at it on the map, it's right on the Mediterranean Sea, and I can imagine it was beautiful. I think it would be wonderful to go visit there someday. So she probably lived in a beautiful home. It doesn't say whether she was a widow. It doesn't say whether she was wealthy. It doesn't say anything about her family. The story's wide open. We can create anything pretty much about Dorcas that we want to, except for the few facts that we have. That she had compassion on widows. They were her weak spot. That was her gift. God had blessed her with this gift of caring for widows. Now, I would like to think, since it says that she gave of her goods and she gave of her time, that God blessed her to be able to do what he had called her to do in the gifts of service. The other thing about Dorcas that I find interesting, I'm sure there are a number of you, you young people probably aren't familiar with this, but there are a number of you who remember the Dorcas room. Is there anybody here that remembers the Dorcas room? I remember as a child when I first became Adventist and my mother was recruited to go help in the Dorcas room. And I would be, what is the Dorcas room? I don't understand. Please explain this to me. Well, it's a room where everybody would bring clothes that they could sort through and clean to take out and give to people in need. Now, what's another thing that we do in our society today when we're going to give away something to those in need? What do we give away? When you're looking at things to give away, what do you give? Things you don't want anymore. Something that might have a stain on it, something that might be torn, something that might be so raggedy thin you really can't wear it. We have a tendency to go through and go, don't want that. You know, I'll put it in this bag and I'll send it off and give it to somebody, the poor and the needy, and they can have it. I don't think Dorcas did that. Dorcas took the time to make the things that she gave to the widows. She didn't go out and find the cheapest piece of fabric hiding in a drawer in the back closet somewhere saying, what am I going to do with this? I'll whip something together and just give it to the poor and the needy. She took her time to buy quality material to make quality garments for those widows who were in need. A lesson we all could learn. We need to share with others what we would be proud to own ourselves. Dorcas, through this gift of helping widows, developed a relationship with this small group of ladies in her community that went very deep. And the reason I say that is because, again, we really don't know why Dorcas died. Maybe some illness was going through the town, but she caught something. She had a heart attack, a stroke, I don't know, but she died suddenly, quickly. Doesn't say how young, how old she was. And the widows were so distraught, they didn't know what to do. They loved this woman. To the point that even the men were so concerned that they felt they needed to do what they could do to help Dorcas get well. What can they do? How can we help these? They realized the important role that she played in the community ministering to these ladies. The men saw how significant that she was. And so the ladies talked with the men and they said, Peter is in Lydia. Go get him. We need him now. Story again is a little bit unclear. Was this as Dorcas was ill and they were hoping that Peter would get there quickly and perform a miracle and make her well again? Was this as Dorcas had died, was just immediately ready to die, and they knew she was going to die, and they're praying for a miracle he could raise her to the dead? We don't know. But they went as quick as they could. It says it was about 11 miles, if you study into the commentaries. It was about 11 miles that they went to get Peter, and they brought him back quickly. And Peter came, and here were all these women, and this is where I find interesting about funerals. How much from Bible days actually is incorporated into how we do funerals now in the 3 days I find interesting. Do you know how that 3-day time waiting period started for funerals? In Bible time, sometimes a person could fall into a coma and their breathing becomes so shallow that it was really hard to determine if they were dead or alive. And they didn't really want to bury someone who wasn't truly dead, so they figured if they had a waiting period, they would come to life. You know, they would wake up. There was a chance they would wake up. They tried not to be too eager. Oh, they're dead, and put them in the ground. So I find that interesting. Anyway, they had this waiting period. Dorcas is laying there. Peter comes in, and he sends everybody out. All these ladies that are weeping, they're crying, their hearts are broken, and he sends them into another room. Complete control. And again, here's Peter's faith. He's in complete control. He comes in. He knows what he's got to do. There's a woman here that is going to be desperately missed. A woman whose God can continue to use her service. And so he goes to her. He kneels down beside her and he prays. I don't know what that prayer was. I have no idea what he said to God. But whatever it was, God had a plan for Dorcas, and it wasn't finished yet. And so Dorcas was raised to life. Think about that. She wasn't dead very long, but did she come back? Did she have the stories of, I saw a light, I saw this, or I saw that? Or did she come back and say, oh, I had a nice restful nap? Again, we don't know. The story's wide open. We can fill in the blanks, but we do know she was raised from the dead. She sat up. Peter got her standing, walked her out into the other room, and there were the ladies waiting for her. Widows were so important in this particular time that I found 13 references to widows, and Jesus himself, there are a couple stories where Jesus himself personally ministered to widows with miracles. Do you know what they are? There's two particular stories with widows. Well, one with Jesus and one with Elijah that I'm thinking of, and somebody knows that, where the widow is starving and Elijah comes, keeps filling the oil jar, and then Jesus actually performs a miracle for a widow. Do you recall that? The widow of Nain, whose only son had died, and as they're going to bury him, Jesus meets them. Jesus had a compassion on these women. Maybe that was part of the reason that he felt he needed to bring Dorcas back, because there was still more work to be done. Jesus Christ exemplified the perfect attitude towards widows. Mark 12 tells us that Jesus sat opposite the temple treasury as worshipers gave their money offerings, and there was another widow that was mentioned, and I believe she's going to be talked about in a few weeks in another sermon. What widow was that at the temple treasury? Do you remember what widow? The widow that gave her all, the two mites, and Jesus noticed that. Jesus had a heart, a compassion for widows, and he shared that with Dorcas. He gave that gift to Dorcas, and he used her, and Dorcas gave of herself. She allowed Jesus to use her to do all that she could to minister to the widows. I think that's a lesson to us, that whatever our gift may be, whatever God bestows upon us, and I think it's important to realize that there are spiritual gifts, there are talents, and there are strong personality traits that we all have that can combine together that make us who we are. But again, the spiritual gifts is something that God personally gives us when he sees fit to use us with that particular gift. But some of us have stronger gifts than others. And I just lost my train of thought for a moment. I was going in a direction. I want to move on to a story, just a brief little story. I have a book here. It's called Caring is Not a Spectator Sport. This was written by my English teacher in Academy. She was my favorite teacher, I think, in Academy. And she wrote this several years. She quit teaching after I graduated several years, and she wrote this book, Caring is Not a Spectator Sport. And it really caught my attention because, like I said, compassion is also another one of my weak points on the gifts. And the reason is, I think, this is what I tell myself, and I don't know if you experience this also, some of you do maybe, we are so bombarded in our society today with people that are hurting. There's always someone, a nation that's starving. There's always a war. There's always a group in society that need us. There's always something. There's a car wreck. There's people that are killed constantly. We are bombarded with tragedy. And sometimes the only way we can cope is to turn it off sometimes, to say, I can't deal with that. I have to block my compassion, so to speak, to those things, or it becomes so overwhelming that you don't know how to deal with it. Right, wrong, or indifferent, I don't know, but I know that's what I do sometimes, and maybe some of us others do too. But here's a story here that a person did not have that problem. Some of you may recall this incident. January 1982, Air Florida Flight 90 sat on a runway of Washington's National Airport, stranded in a blizzard. Finally, it received clearance for takeoff, but as it waited its turn, ice formed on its wings. The passengers joked uneasily and were relieved when the plane lifted off. Among them sat Arland D. Williams, Jr. He was a senior examiner for the Federal Reserve Bank of Atlanta. He had taken a seat in the rear, what he considered the safest part of the plane. Williams considered himself just an average, ordinary person who did his work conscientiously and well, but who was not distinguished by anything unusual. The plane shuddered as it took off, and it struggled to gain altitude. It cleared two of the bridges crossing the Potomac River, and then it seemed to stall. Seconds later, it crashed into the third bridge. Almost immediately, most of the plane disappeared. Only the broken-off tail section remained, and four people clung to this. Another survivor surfaced from the icy water and joined the group of men and women clinging to the jagged metal. The roar of a helicopter signaled help. A line was dropped to a man about 10 feet from the other five survivors, and he reached shore safely. The helicopter returned and aimed the line at a balding man with gray mustache and sideburns. He caught it. But instead of wrapping it around himself, he passed it to another survivor near him. Four times he repeated this action. By now, people on shore and rescuers in the helicopter were intrigued by the drama before them. Who could be so unselfish? Then the tail began sinking slowly. Hold on, the people cried. Hold on. But the man began sinking with it. 20 minutes after the crash, the chopper once again returned to rescue the last survivor. They searched through the storm, but in vain. The man was gone. He could have been among the first to be saved, the rescuers said, but he put everyone else ahead of himself. Williams helped those within his realm of possibility, one by one. That's what God calls us to do in our gifts of service. He puts people in our pathways. He puts people in our communities, in our workplaces. He puts people near us, and then he wants to use us to minister to them, one by one. It's just like the compassion. Sometimes things are overwhelming, and even the thought of ministry to a mass of people can be overwhelming. But when you narrow it down to one by one, we can all do that. I can care about one project passionately at a time. I can help one ministry and focus on it at a time. I can help one person with whatever their problem may be at that time, and then I can move on to another. God can use each one of us to reach another person one by one. There's a song by Randy Travis. It's called Three Wooden Crosses. I don't know, many of you have probably heard it. But I love the chorus of the song. It says, there are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. God has called us to minister to others, to leave a legacy of Jesus Christ for others to see and know. But God has done something else. He has given us a most wonderful gift when we accept him into our lives and we dedicate our lives to him in service. He says, I have something for you. And I have another little book. I want to close with this. And I think that Dorcas, I don't know, how long she lived after she was raised from the dead. How many more years of service did she dedicate to the Lord? I don't know. But I think she continued to work fervently for him until she died. And I think that this will be something that she will experience and that you and I can experience as we continue to work for the Lord day by day. It's from a book called A Life God Rewards by Bruce Wilkinson. And this little section is called The Homecoming. Picture your homecoming, the moment when all of eternity and all of the angels and saints pause for you. Heaven will hush as you stand before your Savior to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then heaven will erupt with welcome and celebration as you accept the incorruptible crown that Jesus is reserving just for you. It will be your unique moment to bless the heart of God. On that day, you will prove that you valued Jesus' death for you and that you gave him your heart and your life of service in return. God wants that day when unseen and eternal things become visible to be the most wonderful day of your life. Folks, it's not about what we're doing here. Yes, we're ministering to others. We are helping Jesus in the harvest of lost souls. But it's about heaven. It's not about living life to the fullest here. It's about bringing others in and knowing Christ, experiencing that little tiny bit of heaven here, but knowing what God has waiting for each and every one of us. God has got a day prepared for us. We all look forward to the second coming of Christ with great anticipation. It will be an exciting day. And just as Dorcas dedicated her life in service to helping those in need in her community, that's my challenge to you today. And I think on behalf of Women's Ministries today, that's our challenge. What is your gift? How can you use it to help someone else? One by one, what can we do as one individual to help one other person and bring them in to a loving experience with Jesus Christ and to fill them with joy and excitement of the wonderful day it will be when we stand in heaven face to face with Jesus Christ?